The title is Go Preach to the Dead. Doesn't sound too good. Isaiah chapter 6 begins with these words. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Now, of course, everyone would ask, when did King Uzziah die? But when you search the Bible, you don't find a reference, none, that King Uzziah died. Even though God mentions it in Isaiah 6 verse 1. So let's first turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 26. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 26 verse 16. Here we find some information about King Uzziah. Uzziah was a God-fearing king, and Uzziah reigned for 52 years, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Now, what does the number 52 bring to your mind? 52. There are 52 weeks in a year. Yeah? Okay. And what has a year to do with anything spiritual? You remember, in the Gospel according to Luke, the Lord Jesus says that he came to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And for the past 2,000 years or so, we have been experiencing the acceptable year of the Lord. In other words, what I'm trying to say is that the 52-year reign of Uzziah was a picture of the entire New Testament period of time. And then what happened after 52 years? 52 years the Lord was with him, but at the end of the 52 years, he suddenly became an old fool. And we read in 2 Chronicles 26, verse 16 through 21, these words. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. And that word can also be corruption. To his corruption. For he transgressed against the Lord his God, and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. And Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80, that's 80, priests of the Lord that were valiant men. And they withstood Uzziah the king, and said unto him, It appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed, neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. Then Uzziah was wroth, he was angry, and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priests, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord, from beside the incense altar. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead. And they thrust him out from thence, yea, himself hasted also to go out, because the Lord had smitten him. And Uzziah the king was a leper unto the day of his death, and dwelt in a separate house, being a leper. For he was cut off from the house of the Lord. And Jotham, his son, was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. When Uzziah, the king, became leprous, he came under the curse of God. And he was corrupting both physically in his body and spiritually. He was cut off from the land of the living. Isaiah was in shock. It was in this context that Isaiah saw the vision of the Lord. Please turn in your Bibles now to the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 6. Isaiah 6, beginning at verse 1. And we'll cover this whole chapter, which is quite a bit. But, Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it, actually above him, stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved or shook at the voice of him that cried. And the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord, saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord have removed man far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet in it shall be a tent, and it shall return, and shall be eaten, actually burned, as a tile tree, and as an oak, whose substance is in them, when they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. The year that King Uzziah died was not the year that he physically died and was buried. It was the year when he became a leper. The year he was cut off from the house of the Lord. And that also is a picture of the end of the New Testament period of time, when the church turns apostate. And God brings judgment upon the church and turns it into an organization resembling a leper. A leper who is slowly dying because he's being eaten up from the inside by an incurable disease. That was the condition of the nations of Judah and Israel at that point in time. And that's why Isaiah's response was, Woe is me, for I am undone. Like the king goes, so goes the nation. Isaiah did not see God in all his glory, because he would have died. But Isaiah saw God as the judge of the whole earth. And above him, above God, stood the seraphim. Who could stand above God? No one. Not even the angels. How many of you have heard that seraphim are an order of angels? Well, you can totally forget that idea. The Bible says angels were created to to be ministering spirits to people who shall be heirs of salvation. And seraphim do not fit this category. Seraphim is the plural of a very common Hebrew word, seraph, which means to burn, or burning one. The seraphim, which means the burning ones, represent God burning in his anger for the sin of Uzziah and for the sins of the people of Judah and Israel, who are already sliding into apostasy. And the posts of the door shook when he spoke. What was Uzziah's sin? Uzziah wanted to be king and priest at the same time. But in the Old Testament economy, the functions of priest and king were separated. Separated until the Messiah would come. And only Messiah could be prophet and priest and king at the same time. And Uzziah did not wait for that. Uzziah wanted himself to be a Messiah. And that brought on judgment of God. And God was burning in his anger, as pictured by the seraphim, the burning ones. And this is very similar to the apostasy at the end of time. People want to be like God, and they want to take upon themselves the prerogatives that God alone has. They claim that God still speaks through them, but God will only speak on the last day. So when Isaiah looked at the throne of the judge and he saw the burning ones, what was his reaction? Woe is me, for I am undone. Isaiah saw his own sinfulness in the light of God's holiness. And Isaiah saw that he was like a dirty piece of clay, which looked even dirtier in the perfect and bright light that God is. And Isaiah remembered what we see written in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament. Our God is a consuming fire. Remember when Israel stood at Mount Sinai? Mount Sinai burned like a furnace. And this is a dramatic picture of what must happen in the life of anyone who's to become saved. I'm not saying that Isaiah was not saved at this time, but God wrote it in such a way that we will see the picture that God is painting for us here. Only when we see the Lord Jesus Christ as the judge of all the earth will we plead to him for mercy. Only then will we see him as Savior. Only when we see in how much trouble we are with God the judge, only then do we see our need for a Savior. The hot stone, let me talk about that. In verse 6, then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the tongs of the altar. The original Hebrew text says, having a hot stone in his hand, taken with tongs from the altar. The seraph, who represents God the judge, had the seraph, the burning one, had in his hand a piece from the altar. And what does the altar represent? It can be shown that the altar represents Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is represented by the altar as well as by the sacrifice that is on the altar. And the altar was hot. There was fire on the altar, representing that the Lord Jesus Christ endured the equivalent of an eternity in hell for our sins. And did you notice that it was not the figure on the throne who came to Isaiah with a piece from the altar? It was one of the seraphim, one of the burning ones, who came to him and touched his lips with this hot stone. And can you see the picture that God is painting here? Christ was subject to the judge of all the earth, pictured by the seraph, the burning one, so that he, Christ, could pay for all the sins of all those whom the Father had given him. And wherefore God had also highly exalted him and made him both Lord and Judge of the living and of the dead. We read in Acts 10 and listen to these words. And he, that is Christ, commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he, Christ, which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. And so Christ had to endure the equivalent of an eternity in hell. What an enormous sacrifice of love and of grace that Christ, who was ordained to be the judge himself, he paid the penalty that we owe. And he made the provision so that we could be saved. In verse 7, we read, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin atoned for. Purged means atoned for. And what was the sign of the assurance of pardon? The sign was the cross, the hot stone. The hot stone. Now, why this emphasis on the lips? In verse 5 you read that, and in verse 7 you read that, and you remember what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 15, and just listen to this, don't look it up. Jesus said, Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies, and so on. Our sins are primarily committed with our mouth, and they come out of our heart. But now look at the glorious results from the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our hearts are cleansed. And now we can truly say, Here am I, send me. And you hear that quite often, but you have to look at the context, where it came from. Here am I, send me. Now our lips and our hearts are cleansed, and we are righteous before God, and we truly can serve the Lord as his ambassadors. And is that really our desire? And God said, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Now, is that a rhetorical question? Of course it is. The Lord Jesus said, As the Father hath sent me, so sent I you. The primary reason why God has still left us in this world is so that we can reach others with the gospel of salvation. And the reaction of Isaiah was, Here am I, send me. And this must be the reaction of everyone who has become saved. If we are truly saved, there must be an insistent desire in our life that we want to tell others about this wonderful salvation that God has provided. This is good news that is too good to keep for me alone. Now what then do we tell them? Well, we begin to tell them that God is the judge of all the earth, and that he will by no means clear the guilty. Think, for example, of all the atrocities that have been committed in the last century. If God is a righteous God, will he pass by the murders that Hitler and Stalin were responsible for? And there were many others. Of course not. If God is righteous, he will not pass by any sin, no matter how great or how small. And that means that we all are in trouble with God. We all have to pay the wages of our sins. And the Bible says what the penalty for our sins is: an eternity in hell. And that's terrible. We need a Savior. And the Lord Jesus Christ has been appointed as judge, but because he's also the only Savior that is available, we can plead with him, the judge, to please have mercy upon us, so that we would not end up in hell. And the wonderful thing is that the Lord Jesus has said, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." If we believe that, we keep pleading for mercy and trust that he will hear us. What would it take for Christ to set us free? What would it take? He, the judge, would have to become like the hot stone on the altar, which means he has to endure hell for us in our place and satisfy thereby the righteousness of God for every last one of our sins. And think of it, for all my sins and for all the sins of everyone else whom he came to save. And Christ already did that on the cross of Calvary, and he promised that everyone for whom he had paid their sins would believe on him and trust that all their sins have been paid. And therefore, if you do believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and turn your life over to him, you will not end up in hell, but you will be saved and spend an eternity in the presence of God as sons of God. And God said to Isaiah, "Go tell this people." And this was wonderful news. And Isaiah's heart was jumping for joy to tell this good news to his people. Now he was commissioned to go, and he wanted to go, but God had a few more things to say. God said, "Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes." It is as if God is saying, "Isaiah, go and tell this people, but they will not understand your words, and they will not know what you have seen, because their heart is sluggish and fat, and their ears heavy, and their eyes are closed. They are spiritually dead. Isaiah, go preach to the dead." Now, that's not very encouraging. Why would God say this? Why would God say this? Now, there are at least three good reasons why God said this. In the first place, and this is generally true, when we preach the gospel, when we bring the gospel to the unsaved world, we are preaching to the spiritually dead. They are unable to respond and believe the gospel because they are dead. That's the condition of the whole human race. And that's how we came into this world. And that's also the condition of all those for whom Christ suffered and died. God says in Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 1, he says, "You who were dead in trespasses and sins." And in verse 3, he says, "Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." God is saying, we were dead in trespasses and sins and under the wrath of God, even as others who never become saved. We were not interested in this glorious gospel. We were not interested just like others who will never become saved. And spiritually, we were as dead as dry bones. That is why God invented the principle of election. Before the foundation of the world, God chose whom he wanted to save out of the whole human race. And he saved them from their sins by nailing the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. If God did not elect people unto salvation, if God would leave it up to us to repent and turn to him, nobody would be saved. No, not one. God says, "Isaiah, go preach to the dead." What a terrible disappointment to us it might have been to Isaiah to hear this bad news. And what a terrible disappointment it might be to us who are willing to go and tell these people. But now look at it from a different vantage point. How wonderful it is when we tell the gospel. We do not get the credit if anyone becomes saved, and we do not get the blame either. Only God gets all the credit, and God receives all the glory. God receives all the glory when a soul is made alive. And that is how it should be. To God be all the glory. And God says, people have a fat heart, heavy ears, and shut eyes. And does this not remind us of the words of the Lord Jesus? Now, this is the second reason why God said these words to the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah was hearing the blessed voice of the Lord Jesus. When the Lord Jesus was teaching to the Jews the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven in Matthew 13, and please turn to Matthew 13 for a moment. In Matthew 13, he taught them 8 parables. And all 8 parables were dealing with the principle of election and predestination. So let's turn to Matthew 13, verse 11. And when his disciples came to him and asked him, "Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" The disciples asked, "Why don't you speak to them plainly?" And the Lord Jesus answered, he answered and said unto them, "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." The Lord Jesus said to his disciples, "It is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. You are the privileged few to whom I will explain the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them that privilege has not been given." And then the Lord Jesus repeated the same words that we found in Isaiah 6. He says in verse 13, "Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand, And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. And God repeats these same words in Isaiah. He repeats them in Jeremiah, in Ezekiel, and in John, and in Acts, and in Romans, and in a few more places. And we ask ourselves, now do these words specifically apply only to the nation of Israel? Are they the ones who are so spiritually deaf? And the answer is no. These words apply to the whole human race. God is laying down the principle that no one, by his own wisdom can understand the word of God unless God the Holy Spirit gives him that wisdom. And we find that most clearly stated in 1 Corinthians 2, where God says in 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. God says the natural man, no matter how smart he is unable to understand the things of the Spirit of God, because they are spiritually discerned. They are spiritually hidden. And so, without the light of God, the Holy Spirit, these remain foolishness to the natural man. But there is a third reason why God said to Isaiah, go preach to the dead. Let's turn back to the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 6. And Isaiah asked, in chapter 6, verse 11, Isaiah asked, Lord, how long is this spiritual blindness going to persist in this nation? Would it be until Jerusalem would be destroyed and Judah was taken as captives into Babylon? Would they be blind until that time? And the answer is no. No. We can clearly see that that is not so. The Jews returning from Babylon to their homeland became apostate almost as quickly as their forefathers did. And when the Lord Jesus was born in Bethlehem, there were very, very few truly saved people in the Jewish nation. And let's read Isaiah 6, verse 11, carefully. Verse 11, then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. Now think about it. When the nation of Babylon destroyed Jerusalem and Judah, were there any inhabitants left in the land? And the answer is yes. A few farmers were left in the land. And it's true that most of them finally fled into Egypt. But when the Jews returned to their homeland from Babylon, they still found some people living in the land. So the land was not without inhabitant, and the land was not utterly desolate. So the question comes again. Lord, how long will this spiritual blindness be in this nation? And God says, until the land be utterly desolate. In other words, until the end of time. This nation will remain spiritually blind until the end of time. And that is also what we see right now. There is a remnant chosen by grace from the Jews as well as from any other nation. But if you would be evangelizing in the nation of Israel today, you would be arrested and deported immediately. Most of the nation of Israel remains in spiritual blindness until the end of time. That is what the Bible also declares in the New Testament. And this means that there will be no glorious millennium in the future where the Jews would be evangelizing the world. That is an unbiblical idea which became popular in the 20th century. But here we see that they are contrary to the words of Isaiah 6 verse 11. And therefore, there is a third reason for the prophecy of verses 9 and 10. There's a third reason why God said, Isaiah, go preach to the dead. Let's look at verse 12. Verse 12. And the Lord hath removed man far away. And then the second half of this verse belongs to the last verse. And there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. A great forsaking in the midst of the land belongs actually to the next verse. A great forsaking is pointing to the great apostasy in the midst of the land. And that refers to the great apostasy in the church at the end of time. And the New Testament speaks about this period as the final tribulation period. Lord, I have been praying for my children who have gone astray. But Lord, we know I have been praying for an unsaved spouse. Oh Lord, how long is this going to take? Lord, we know that we are in the final tribulation period. It does not look very encouraging. Even worse, it looks almost impossible. It looks impossible for them to become saved in these spiritually dark days. Where are they going to hear the gospel? They will not listen to me. Lord, the true gospel is being pinched off more and more in all the churches. Lord, how long are you remaining silent? Please send us some encouraging news so that we can go on praying for them. And these are among many prayers that go up from those who know that we are in the final days. Let's come back for a moment to King Uzziah. The Bible does not record that King Uzziah actually came to repentance. But let's think this over. Uzziah had a wonderful name. Uzziah means Jehovah is strength. And his life was a picture of the entire New Testament period of time. There were 52 beautiful years typifying the acceptable year of the Lord. And the church was really reflecting that Jehovah is strength. And then suddenly, through his own sinfulness, he became a leper. Just like the church turning into a cursed leper because of apostasy. Now, leprosy is a horrible disease which is used in the Bible to picture the awfulness of sin. And today there is much commotion about AIDS. But AIDS is nothing compared with leprosy. A person with AIDS is dead in 2 years. But a person who contracted leprosy, he lived for 9 to 11 years. And all this time, there was no hope for a cure. And he was an outcast of society. And the leprosy bacteria were eating him up from the inside. Just like sin. First, his fingers and his toes were eaten up. And then the bacteria ate up his hands and his feet and his nose and his ears and his lips. His body was full of sores with pus oozing out, and they're creating a horrible stench, and the leper had only one future hope. One day, he was going to die. But then, would his suffering really be over? Or would he end up in hell? He had 9 years' time to think about his sins and about his relationship to God. And don't you think that Uzziah would have prayed, "O Lord, how long?" Don't you think that Uzziah would have repented of his sin? He had no one to blame but himself. And Isaiah may have told him that there is forgiveness with the Lord for all who come to him with a broken and a contrite heart. How much does it take to break the pride of King Uzziah? God took away everything that he had, so that the only thing that he had left was only God. And you can be sure that Isaiah would have told him that our God delights in mercy. Now we have to remember that when we say the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. What is his promise? His promise is that there will be a remnant chosen by grace. A remnant chosen by grace who will be saved. And yes, we are in the final tribulation period, but even in these dark days, God promised that there would be a remnant chosen by grace out of all nations. And this is a principle that we should keep in mind when we read, for example, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. And you hear this quoted quite often. In 2 Peter 3, verse 9, God says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward." Did you read that? To usward. "Not willing that any should perish." Read that again now within the context. To usward. Yeah? "Not willing that any of us should perish, but that all of us should come to repentance." And see, that's the promise. None of those whom God intended to save will perish. God will fulfill his promises toward the remnant, the people of his choice. And that is what we have to keep in mind when we come to this last verse in Isaiah chapter 6. When we want to understand Isaiah, and let's turn back now to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 13. When we want to understand this last verse in Isaiah 6, I must inform you of the literal meaning of some Hebrew words in this verse. I'm not changing the Bible, but I'm just telling you what it literally says in the Hebrew. Now, remember that the preceding words were "a great forsaking in the land," which means a great apostasy in the church. And then verse 13, "but yet in it," in what? In the church, "shall be a tent," which means a remnant, "and it shall return to the Lord, and it shall be eaten." That is the wrong translation, because if you look up that word, that means burnt. And you see why the translators had trouble with that. So this remnant shall be burned as a tile tree and as an oak whose substance is in them when they are cast down. When they are cast down. And you can cross out their leaves. When they are cast down. So the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. In other words, what this verse is saying, the remnant shall be burned when they are cast down. The great majority of the churches shall brand them as heretics and as cults, and the gospel will be silenced. But the remnant will be safe, because the holy seed, which is Christ, shall be the substance thereof. We shall be saved. We pray not for ourselves, but we pray for our family. God says, pray without ceasing, and go preach to the dead. And we pray, Lord, I desire that these people may become saved. But Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. And that part of the prayer is the heavy part. But God will certainly fulfill his promises. God knows what he's doing. Let's pray. O merciful God and Heavenly Father, thank you, Father, for this wonderful passage in Isaiah 6, that we who have this substance, Christ, that we are saved and secure in your hands. And Father, we want to thank you for all the spiritual blessings that come to us from heavenly places. And Father, we pray for this salvation, for this blessing, for everyone who's here and everyone in our congregation, for our spouses and our children. And Father, we pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen.